Philip stood near Jesus as he began his late afternoon teaching of many things session. The Jesus traveling tour had become quite a variety show. Jesus would teach, and then people would shout out questions to him and beg him to heal their sons or daughters, or ask him to release them from demonic oppression. Sometimes religious leaders would then hurl insults at Jesus, calling him a phony, a son of Beelzebul, trying to back him into a corner. And then sometimes when things got really intense, when the lid was just about to pop off the pita jar, poof, Jesus would disappear. And then he would reemerge again and then would start teaching many things. And this day, on a very green and grassy rolling hill, as energy along the Galilean shores was ramping up because of the upcoming Passover weekend, thousands had gathered to hear the new and intriguing teachings of this vagabond miracle worker from Nowheresville, Nazareth. Imagine sheep bleating in the distance, and Jesus looking at the thousands, saying, "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." "The shepherd's a fool," says one of the common folk. "Leaving 99 chasing after the one lost? Count the cost, Jesus." Another rebukes her and says, "Don't you get it? We beggars are the lost sheep. He talks of one, a shepherd, who's looking for us finally. Thanks be to Yahweh." Jesus speaks again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep." A life abundant? A good shepherd who knows me? The crowd starts to burst and bubble with enthusiasm. "Tell us more, Jesus. Yes, we want to be saved. Lead us, nurture us in green pastures. Tell us more of life and abundance." The crowd pushes closer. "Jesus, the new Moses. Some say he might even be better." The crotchety ones say, "You know Moses was a murderer, right?" "Show us a sign, Jesus, show us a sign. Show us manna in this wilderness." Jesus responds and says, "You've heard it said, Moses and the children of Israel cried out, and God did provide them manna in the wilderness. But now I say, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Many in the crowd are confused, a little put back. Nevertheless, they stay and wait for Jesus to say more, to do more. Jesus turns to Philip and asks, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Imagine you're Philip, dumbfounded, thinking Jesus is a pretty smart man, knows the economy of his question, but still feels compelled to state the obvious. Several thousands dollars worth of bread wouldn't be enough to even give these people a tiny bite to eat. Jesus stares at Philip with that, "You don't quite get it, do you?" look. They exchange glances and stares of knowing and unknowing, but are interrupted by Andrew, who, in his prone to blurt out things like his brother Peter, but he is often right, says, "There's a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? Andrew's face falls, but Jesus hones in on him with that, "Now I've got something to work with," look in his eyes. He directs the disciples, "Make the people sit down." And disciples start waving their hands, first century parking lot attendants trying to get this crowd of many thousands to sit in the grassy rolling hill. All the while they wonder, what's Jesus going to do? The crowd settles in. Jesus begins to move among them. With the boy's wicker basket in hand, he breaks off pieces of bread and apportions them out. Also, he hands out these dried pieces of whitefish, and for 3 or 4 hours, he moves amongst the crowd. Some get so pushy and grabby that they reach in and grab the whisker basket and get stuff for themselves. But nevertheless, the bread and the fish, they keep on appearing in Jesus' hands. You can't preach the 5,000 sermon without passing out some bread, right? So we have bread. This isn't communion, but it is communion. This isn't the bread of Christ, but it is the bread of Christ. If you read more in the gospel story, Jesus starts saying crazy stuff. He says stuff like, "Eat my body and drink my blood." And the disciples and the followers of Jesus start going, "Huh? Madman." And yet, thousands of years later, we do eat Christ's body and drink of the cup at the communion table, at the Lord's Supper, at Eucharist. But it's also a reminder, and hopefully a living reminder, that whenever we eat bread together, there Jesus is with us as we fellowship, as we worship, as we wonder, as we wait, as we chew, as we mulch. And so even today, as we pass the bread, and we have big pieces today. So take a big piece or take two and mulch and continue to wonder and continue to live into today's story of this bread that kept on appearing from the wicker basket. There's some commentators that play down the miracle a bit and say, well, it wasn't Jesus doling out all this bread. It was the people, when they saw how generous Jesus was being with the bread, they started pulling bread and dried fish out of their pockets and adding it to the wicker basket, which is kind of a nice story, but lest we forget, this is one of the signs and wonders of Jesus' ministry. So I hope you do believe that that miracle was a miracle. But it was interesting as I reflected on that some people were just so moved to generosity that they actually started adding their things into the mix. And so maybe even as the basket made its way through the 5,000, different kinds of bread started appearing in the basket. Just people were so excited. And so if you've got a coffee crisp or a Snickers bar in your pocket and you're just feeling so compelled to be generous, leave it there and pay it forward. but also live into the miracle of the story, that Jesus kept on reaching into the wicker basket and bread kept on appearing. And it wasn't Jesus just being a traveling show, magician, spectacular kind of guy. He was saying, I am the bread of life. I will come to you. I will be with you. And the answer in my presence is abundance. So I'm going to start these breads. Feed the guest organist first. Make sure he's happy. And we'll start this one. There is some gluten-free cracker on the plate. And yes, let's have someone take that to the balcony. Thank you. So take the pieces. We're not going to wait for each other until we all get bread to start eating. Just as you get it, start mulching and living into this miraculous bread story. Imagine the adrenaline of the disciples being pumped up as they walk with Jesus, moving through the crowd, handing out the bread, breaking off the pieces of dried fish, and they keep on appearing and reappearing with more and more. And you would think that there was a joy in that crowd, that there was this effervescence of excitement, of wow-ness. And perhaps the disciples were starting to laugh and guffaw as they open-eyed, open-mouthed watched this miracle go on and on and on, hour after hour after hour. But like any good feeding, people get full. You think of a Thanksgiving dinner where you get full, and what happens? You get tired. So imagine the crowd eating, getting tired, scattering to their homes and villages in this rural countryside. And so Jesus sends the 12 to gather leftovers, and he says, make sure nothing is lost. And to their astonishment, the 12 baskets are still full. And there's barley pieces. And maybe there's other pieces of bread in there. There's fish pieces, white fish, and maybe even some better fish that people have generously dropped into the basket. And some of the leader types, the entrepreneurs in the crowd, start shouting, this is it! Jesus, the one they're calling the Son of God, the Son of David, feeds us with the miraculous, never-emptying wicker baskets. It makes us think of Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, who had that flour jar that never ran out, that oil jar that never went dry. Imagine the dollar signs ring-dinging in their eyes. Down with Herod, up with Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Help me. Chant, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that's the cue. Poof. Jesus disappears into the dusk amongst the scattering crowd. The reason we tell these stories is to help us find our place in these stories. And so again, I invite you to think, where are you in today's gospel storyline? Because as we often say, where you find yourselves in these stories is where God and God's word hands you the script of how you might live. One of our favorite commentators, Frederick Dale Bruner, reflects on this story, and he finds two trajectories for us to consider as we live into and out of this story. We are either hungry outsiders who need to be fed, or we are needy disciples who need to be assured. I'm not going to take a hands-up survey, but just consider which category you tip to this morning. A hungry outsider needing to be fed, or a needy disciple needing to be assured. For the hungry outsiders, the good news of today's gospel story is that Jesus does feed all. Jesus feeds hungry outsiders because he cares about all. Yes, he cares about his inside tribe, but he's fervent to make his point, story after story, in his mission and his presence and his life, that he is for all. And as the Apostle Paul would frame it 25 years later, he would say, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, as for the other good news story, and I think my hunch is that most of us dutiful FBCers might lean this way, we might be those needy, anxious disciples in need of reassurance. Jesus asks us how we're going to get his work done, and we go into metrics mode. How much will it cost? Who could afford that? We don't have enough. Fill in the blank. Time, funding, resources, volunteers. Do we, Jesus? Are you sure those kind of people are supposed to get in on this too? Dale Bruner asks it this way: are the sizes of human problems weightier on the scale of reality than the presence of the living Lord himself? Are the sizes of human problems weightier on the scale of reality than the presence of the living Lord himself? So thanks be to God for the little faith of Andrew. Bruner characterizes Andrew as the disciple who sees just a little hope, who shows just a little faith by coming forward with a little boy and the little boy's little provisions. Thanks. No Snicker bar, anyone? No Snicker bar? I'll eat bread with you. So thanks be to God for Andrew. Little faith, little hope, a little boy with little provisions. That's us. Because I don't think we walk into worship this morning thinking, "I've got the biggest hope. I've got the biggest faith. I've got the biggest provisions, everybody." We're anxious insiders who week after week need that reassuring word from God, our sacred text, each other, that our little work is big enough. And maybe even in those days and seasons of life where we feel like we've got nothing, that we gather and we look around at the body of Christ. You look to your left, you look to your right at a believer sitting near you, and you say, "Thanks for having little faith for me today, because I ain't got none." Or little hope, or your little presence, your little provisions, because they are a lifeline to me. The gospel equation that I stole from Dale Bruner is on the front of our bulletins today. 5 + 2 + x, as in this equation, chi, meaning Christ, equals 5,000 plus. That's the gospel equation for us to live with today. Not because of us, But because Jesus cares for us and Jesus cares for all the world, because Jesus' body, presence, sustenance will be food for us and all the cosmos here and now. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them. No one will snatch you. No one will snatch me. No one will snatch us out of the shepherd's hand, the Father's hand. Thanks be to God."